All right, thank you. Turning your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians 12, I will remind you, when you leave tonight, you don't need to take notes or try to take notes on what I'm going to share with you. When you leave tonight, there's a pretty thick number of pages stapled together front and back with all the notes from last week and this week, and there'll probably be a few things on there I did not say last week or this week, but these are for the ministry gifts and the manifestational gifts. And you can take that and look through it, and maybe that will be a help to you. I'm going to go as far as I can tonight. The Lord willing, I'm going to get through the rest of the ministry gifts and the manifestational gifts tonight. I doubt it, but I'm going to try. And then next week, I'm going to use the entire evening to talk and do a study on the gift of tongues and the gift of the interpretation of tongues. So we'll see if we get that far tonight. For the last few weeks, we've been defining the different spiritual gifts as they are found in God's Word. In trying to explain them as simply as possible, I've broken these gifts down into three categories of spiritual gifts. First of all were the motivational gifts, then the ministry gifts, then manifestational gifts, and we kind of see that division in Scripture. We found the motivational gifts are in Romans 12. There are seven of those gifts in number. Prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, administration, and mercy. And remember that every believer has one of those motivational gifts as their primary spiritual gift. And then we began to take a look at the ministry gifts found both in Ephesians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 12. And I began by defining the foundational ministry gifts that are found in Ephesians 4, that of the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the pastor and the teacher. I think I told you, I believe that pastor teacher is not two gifts, it's one gift, but either way, those are the foundational gifts. And they're foundational, not in the sense that they're more important than the others, but these are gifts that have been given to the entire church to establish the church and to mature it in the faith, given that the church may continue to grow. And while these are established ministries within the church, most of the time, those who function in those ministries are those that we would call pastors or ministers in the church. That's not always the case. The truth of the matter is individual believers can also function with these ministry gifts, or they can give indications of such ministry gifts in their life. I think I shared last week the example of my friend King Jackson when King was alive. King's not a pastor. King was not an evangelist like a Billy Graham. But King was one of the most effective evangelists I've ever met. I mean, he would witness. I wish I'd keep count of how many times I saw King go up to a total stranger and start sharing the gospel with him. And I kiddingly said to him, and I've said it to others, he could witness to a signpost, win it to Jesus. He just had a unique ability. He functioned in the ministry area of the evangelist. Now, he wasn't an evangelist like Billy Graham was, or Franklin Graham, but he certainly had the ministry gift of evangelism, of the evangelist, and that's how, that was truly his ministry. Now, let's continue tonight to study the ministry gifts by looking at 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to look at verses 27 to 31. Paul gives us another list of the ministry gifts here in these verses, and we know that these are additional ministry gifts because how the list begins. In fact, this list here in verses 27 to 21 begins very similar to the list found in Ephesians 4. Paul lists for us apostles, prophets, and teachers. And then he begins to remind us that God has given these to the church. But there are also five additional ministry gifts that he lists for us here, and I want to deal with those for just a few moments. Now, let me just make this comment, if I could. Many of these gifts that we're going to deal with tonight and maybe next week, certainly next week with gifts of tongues, these are a lot of questions about them. In some ways, they're controversial. I personally don't know anybody who has all the wisdom and all the knowledge, the final word about these gifts and how they function in our world today. But just because some of us in Baptists have traditionally felt this way, because some feel it's controversial does not mean we should not study them. In fact, just the opposite is true. Because they do seem somewhat controversial, all the more we ought to study to find the truth of it and see how they function. I believe all these gifts still function in our world today, and God gave them to function throughout His church. It ought to make us dig a little bit more and study to see how these gifts apply to our lives in this day and age in which we live. And I hope that'll do that, help you do that as we study. Well, here are the verses, verses 28 to 30, 1 Corinthians 12. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then, and he gives these other gifts, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? Now, let me stop right there for a minute. What is the implied answer to that question? It's not written. Paul does not answer his question, but it ought to be clear enough. The implication is the answer, and it's clearly seen. All are not apostles, are they? What's the answer? No, certainly not. All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? And then some of those who really push tongues in our day and age say that that's the ultimate test of a person being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, they've not read their Bible. All do not speak in tongues, do they? And the implied answer is absolutely not. All do not interpret, do they? Now, I'll come back to that and deal with it a little bit later on. But all these gifts are functioning. And there is a purpose for all these gifts. So let's look at them again tonight. Here's the gift of miracles. And if you're numbering them, if we count five in the Ephesians 4 list, this would be gift number six. Miracles, the gift of miracles. The Greek word that is used here is the word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite. This word actually appears 120 times in the New Testament. It's translated as power, mighty work, strength, or miracle, or 14 times. It's interpreted and translated in different manners. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. Again, all this is in your information back in the back. It speaks of a God-given ministry. Matthew 22, 29. It speaks of the ability or the power of God. Matthew 11, 20. It talks about the unusual things, the miracles that Jesus did, the unusual things that he and he alone did. Luke 21, 15. Speaks of it as an unusual God-given ability. Acts 1:8 makes it clear that it comes from the Holy Spirit. The summary of the usage of this word in the Bible. The word miracles is used to describe that which is supernatural. In other words, that which cannot be explained in terms of the natural. And folks, if there's ever been a time that gift needs to be used, it's today. And where you see it being used properly, boy, people are drawn to God because they're seeing the supernatural at work. This word miracles is connected with God and with Jesus and their ability to do anything in the realm of the natural by passing up the natural processes we know. For example, Jesus walked on water. That's not natural. That was a what? Miracle. And only God could do that. Only God could supersede the powers of nature. And he ought to be able to do that. He created them. And that's what we see to be a miracle. It's also connected with Satan and the demonic and their ability to do the supernatural. And I say that because it reminds us, and it really is a solemn warning to the saints, that just because a miracle is performed does not necessarily make it from God. You remember when Moses came before Pharaoh and he performed miracles, telling Pharaoh, "Let my people go"? You remember what some of his magicians did, Pharaoh's magicians did? They came and did counterfeit miracles. Now, it was a miracle, but it was a miracle done by the dark side, if you would. It was demonic in nature. There's a lot of demonic activity in our world. That is a miracle in the sense that it supersedes the natural, but it's not from God. It's also a word that describes that which is needed to do spiritual work. You think about it. Salvation is a miracle. Would you not agree? And it's a miracle because it cannot be accomplished in the flesh. You cannot do that in your own power. No one, no person has the ability to save another. Only God has the ability and the power to do that. That's a miracle. This word miracle is a word that is used to describe a special God-given ability to perform certain functions in the church as a ministry and as a manifestation to whoever and whenever the Holy Spirit chooses. We'll talk about that more a little bit later on. And then I would say this word miracle covers areas in the natural, physical, and spiritual realms of life. A definition would be this: the ministry of miracles or the workers of miracle is that of the call and the ability to perform and to do things that are supernatural for God's glory. The result is that this is a help for the saints, it strengthens the saints, and it helps to share the gospel with the lost. I could give you many examples from the Bible. Let's take an Old Testament and a New Testament example. What about from the Old Testament, Elijah calling down fire from heaven? You remember that? Man, we've stood on Mount Carmel where this took place. And all that story about him standing against the prophets of Baal, and he gave the prophets of Baal the first opportunity to call down fire from heaven to strike a match and light the fire of their altar as they came to bring their sacrifices to their false gods. And they cried out. And I remember one of the translations, Elijah says, mocking the prophets of Baal, "Your God must be occupied." A modern translation has it, "Your God must have gone to the bathroom." That's what one version put it. What happened when Elijah prayed? In fact, he went out of his way to make sure when it happened, it was going to happen supernaturally. But when he prayed, what happened? Fire came down from heaven. That was a miracle. And you remember what happened as a result of all that. That's only something God could do. It truly was a miracle. What about Peter and John, New Testament? They're at the Gate Beautiful in Jerusalem. They'd gone up to pray at the hour of prayer. They're walking by. A man is begging there at the Gate Beautiful. He asks for those men to give him some money. And they turn to him and they say to him, "Silver and gold have we none, but what we do have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he stood up and walked and brought glory and honor to God. That was a miracle only God could do. That's what we're talking about. Do miracles happen today? Well, I certainly believe they do. Number one, every time somebody gets saved, a miracle from God has happened. That's one of the more obvious ones, because that didn't happen in the natural realm. We can't cause that in ourselves. Only God can save a soul. Now, that's a miracle. But folks, and again, we live in such a different world here, and in our confused, mixed up minds in America, we've almost forgotten about the supernatural. Do you know that today, particularly if you go to the Middle East, in particular in countries like Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, countries there that have stopped the gospel or tried to stop the gospel from coming, which by the way, they can't do. Do you know that there are many, many, many people coming to faith in Jesus? Do you know how they're coming to faith in Jesus? They're seeing dreams and visions. And they're seeing dreams and visions of somebody telling them about a promised Messiah. And then out of that dream and vision, they begin to seek out who is this one that we keep seeing. And in the process of it, God supernaturally leads them to somebody that can tell them about Jesus. That is a miracle from God. In India, in that part of the world, there are many, many people coming out of the Hindu religion, and they're coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason is because of miracles that they are seeing primarily in the realm of healing, but other miracles. And as a result of seeing miracles in their world, they're coming to the one who performs the miracles, God himself. So God is still working in the miraculous. Sad that we don't see that too often in our world. A lot of that has to do with our faith and in our world where we are such doubters, I believe. But miracles are still functioning today. Well, that's the first one tonight. We got to go through seven more real quick, all right? Gifts of healing, number seven. Gifts of healing. And I think it's interesting to point out, I want you to notice that both these words, gifts and healings, are in the plural. In other words, there are many types of healings. There is physical healing. There is emotional healing. There is spiritual healing. And God has given all types of healings to his church. Just a quick perusal through your Bible, you find that there are many healings in the Bible. There was demonic deliverance, which was a healing. And by the way, you want to really rile up people in our world today, just talk about the demonic. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of what we're seeing happening today, particularly in this realm of this gender foolishness, that is straight from the pits of hell. It is demonic as it can be. And you say that, and people go absolutely berserk. But I'm going to tell you something. It's coming from Satan himself. In Bible times, when people began to be crazy, as some people are, they dealt with it as a demonic issue. No, not everybody is crazy. It's demonic. Please understand, I don't mean that. But there are many cases where they are. And many people act the way they do because they've given the devil a stronghold of their life, and they've become either possessed or oppressed, one or the other. Many times Jesus cast out demons to bring healing about. There was a healing of palsy. There was a lame man, a couple of lame men healed in the Bible. There was one who was healed of fever. Other diseases were healed. Sicknesses were healed. A lady with the issue of blood was healed. Lepers were healed. All types of spiritual healing are spoken of. The definition of this gift, the God-given, is the God-given ability and power to effect healing within a person under the leadership and the power of the Holy Spirit. Just a couple of special notes here. Healing can take place in the whole makeup of man, both body, soul, and spirit. And by the way, when true healing comes to people, it always will affect all three areas. If a person just gets healed physically, but they don't get healed emotionally, soulishly, and spiritually, it's very temporary. True healing heals the whole person. There are many ways in which the gifts of healings can be performed or exercised. Sometimes it came with a word. There were times Jesus brought about healing by just speaking a word. There were times it was through prayer. It was times in the scriptures they were anointed with oil. And by the way, one of the instructions to the church about praying for sick people is to pray anointing with oil. Now, us Baptists get scared to death of that because Pentecostals do that, and we think that we'll freak out if we do it. But I got news for you folks. It's in the book. It's in the book. In fact, I believe personally a whole lot more people would get healed if we just obey God. You find that there was times touching brought about healing. Hey, Jesus even spit in the dirt and made mud and put it on somebody's eye for healing to come. But those are not important. The important thing is that God does the healing. In fact, the gifts of healings are to always be used under the direction and in the power of God. In fact, it's really the only way it can be used. I personally do not believe there is a such thing as a faith healer. Now, I'll challenge anybody tonight. You come show me in your Bible where it talks about a faith healer. You won't find it. Now, it is true that you have to have faith to be healed, and there's a whole lot that could go on with that. But there's no such thing as a faith healer. Because all healing ultimately comes from God. Now, God may use a person to be the vehicle by which healing is manifested, But that person's not the one who heals the sick. God's the one who heals the sick. And in that sense, the healing, all healing comes from God. But he gives gifts of healings. And you know, I've watched it many times, both physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, where God has used somebody in the realm of a manifestational gift to minister to a person and watch them be healed only by his grace and by his goodness. There's the gift of helps that is mentioned here in these verses. This is the only reference of such a gift, or at least that word found in the Bible. The definition is probably self-explanatory, but I do think it has an interesting twist to it. The gift of helps is one who renders assistance to another, especially in ministering to the weak and to the needy. It's very closely related to the motivational gift of service, and believe it or not, it's very closely related to the motivational gift of giving. The ministry of gifts or the ministry of helps works to motivate a person to reach out to the needs of those around them. It implies assistance towards the poor and sick and the rendering of service to those in need. Have you ever met somebody, and probably, in fact, I'm sure there's probably some of you in this room tonight, where it doesn't matter what the need is, this person's just got a heart to help meet it? They probably have the ministry gift of helps. They just want to help relieve the problem, render assistance, bring some relief. And boy, God, thank God for people like that today. We need a boatload of them, don't we? From examples in the Bible, what about Martha? You remember her? Martha and Mary? Now, we give Martha a hard time sometimes because Jesus rebuked her. Jesus rebuked her kindly, but he told her to sit down and be quiet. Well, he didn't say that, but that's my version of it. Martha, cool your jet, sit down and enjoy my presence. That's basically what he said in the Southern vernacular, okay? She was so busy with all her busyness and getting ready for Jesus that she forgot to sit down and enjoy fellowship with him. And I've preached many a sermon on that one. But you know what? She also had the gift of helps. What was she doing? She was doing everything she did to make everything just right for Jesus, who had come to her house. She had her priorities out of place, indeed, but her heart was in the right place. Jesus corrected her heart, made sure she got that in the right place. But she was demonstrating the gift of helps that we hear and we see about here. What about a man by the name of John Mark in the Bible? You know anything about him? You ought to. He has a gospel named after him. That's the Gospel of Mark. Though he deserted Paul on one of Paul's missionary journeys, John Mark later got right with God, and he got right with Paul. In fact, so much so, when Paul is writing his last letter that he probably wrote on this earth, 2 Timothy, he wrote these words in 2 Timothy 4:1. He said, "Pick up Mark and bring him with you." Well, this is good. "For he is useful to me for service." And boy, I'm so grateful for men like John Mark that God has brought across my path over these years that was useful to me simply because they had the heart of service. And Mark was expressing his ministry gift of helps in ministering to Paul. Administration is another one of these ministry gifts. This gift was discussed with the motivational gifts, but it's also listed here, ministry gifts. Basically, administration is the ministry of building, maintaining, and leading the church. This person would guide and direct the practical affairs of the church, and thank God for men and women both who have this gift. I was trying to think of an example of such. While I was pastoring First Baptist Lubbern, we were a hub church for the International Mission Board for the NAME region. Now, the NAME, that's an acrostic for North Africa, Middle East. And we did a lot of stuff with the NAME region, and we hosted a lot of different things. But there was one year that we were asked at the church to host a conference for the entire NAME region. I forget how many countries that is. It's a large portion of the world. And there at our church, we hosted over 1,000 people to come for 4 days for this conference. Now, let me tell you what, that was a massive undertaking for us. In fact, if we had known beforehand all we were going to have to do to get ready for it, I'm not sure we would have taken it on. But we did. One of my staff members, a guy by the name of Mike Griffin, Mike was actually my pastor, our missions pastor, but Mike was also, he has the gift, the ministry gift of administration. He was our church administrator. We turned it over to Mike. And he said, brother, take it and run with it. Let me tell you something. For 4 days, I watched our church function perfectly. I mean, I don't know how else to put it. Smoothly. Every need was taken care of. Everything was done. There was no catches. There was no problems. There was no issues. We were able to minister to all these people coming in from really all over the United States and many countries of the world. And what a great conference that ended up being as we hosted that for the International Mission Board. And you know what? If Ken Hall would have been in charge of that, we would have been in a grand mess from day one. That's not my thing. But here was a guy that God had anointed. He had a heart for it because he's our mission pastor. But he had the gift of administration, and he put it together, and it ran just like clockwork. That's what an administrator does. Then he says here various kinds of tongues. We'll talk about that later. All right, I got 4 minutes to do manifestation gifts. Y'all ready? Buckle your seatbelt. Chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. For to the one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to various kinds of tongues, to another an interpretation of tongues, but the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one just as he wills. Manifestation gift number one, the word of wisdom. A word of wisdom is that Spirit-given ability to be able to give practical, helpful words to people without ever having prior knowledge to do so. The word of knowledge, and I'm doing both of these together for a reason. A word of knowledge is the knowledge of a fact that is given to you by God and could not be known other than the revelation of God. So what's the difference between a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge? And to put it very simply, a word of knowledge has to do with facts. A word of wisdom has to do with the application of facts. And in the realm of the Spirit, both of these come from God. Jesus ministering at the well. You remember him talking to the woman? He told her to go tell her husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, indeed you don't. You've had five. Now, he's God's son. He knows everything. But really, how did he know that? He had a word of knowledge. He didn't know who this woman was. And folks, you know what? It's an amazing thing. You learn to walk in the Spirit. It's amazing how the Spirit can tell you things that you need to know sometimes that you would have not known any other way. Sunday morning after the service, somebody came up to me afterwards and said, Brother Ken, thank you for that sermon. They said, you really dealt with something that I've been dealing with for a long, long time. And God really used the message this morning to help me understand some things. Now, I had no clue what this person was going through. I was not preaching that message for her because I didn't know she was dealing with an issue. But in the message, while I was using my motivational gift of prophecy, in my ministry gift of as a pastor teacher, God gave a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge to that lady through what was being said, to be able to deal specifically with the problem that she had been dealing with. And folks, only the Spirit of God can do that. I don't know how many times I've been counseling with people over the years, And I'm not a counselor. I've had some training. I do what I can to help people, but I'm not a professional counselor. But I've had people come in to me with all kind of issues. And you know what? As they're talking and I'm praying in my inward man, I'm asking God for help. It's amazing how many times God has said, ask them about this, or say this to them, or ask them about this problem in their life. And how all of a sudden, just by that simple word of knowledge, it opened up a whole avenue of ministry to that person. I don't know those things. I don't have that ability. But God knows them. That's the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. I don't know how many times I've been preaching over the years. In fact, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to preach a sermon Sunday. I cannot get away from preaching this sermon before I leave. I had not really planned on doing it, but I cannot get away from preaching it before I leave. I'm going to preach it this Sunday, and the reason, because God, somebody in this church needs to hear it. I don't know who. I pray they'll know, but somebody needs to hear it. Now, how do I know that? Word of wisdom. Word of knowledge. Faith. This word appears 244 times in the New Testament, but as a manifestational gift, it's the grace whereby we're able to visualize God's will ahead of time and thus able to proclaim it as true before it's true. Faith is asking God to work even when we don't see it, we can't touch it. And while we all must exercise faith, there are times that God gives the supernatural ability to be able to believe Him and to trust Him for great things. Gifts of healing we've already mentioned. Gifts of miracles we've mentioned. Prophecy. I'll deal with that distinguishing of spirits real quickly, and then we'll close because we'll do tongues next week. The distinguishing of spirits, or the gift of discernment, is the God-given ability to discern the difference between good and bad and the spirits of darkness and the spirit of light. And in my personal opinion today, one of the greatest needs for those in the Church of Jesus Christ today is a gift of discernment. We no longer know what's right and wrong in the church. We call right wrong and wrong right. We have lost a discerning spirit. And there are times, and I really believe if you're walking in the Spirit, God is going to give you discernment over situations to protect you, to give you wisdom, to guide you, to direct your steps if you'll learn to listen to Him. And particularly when it comes to discerning good and evil, there are times, I don't know how many, I haven't done this enough, I hate to say it. There are times I've had to repent after not doing it when I knew I should have. There have been times I've started to watch a movie and I just get a check in my spirit, you don't need to be watching this. And I go on and watch it anyway. And then I wonder why I have to deal with the junk in my mind for weeks after that. God's trying to give me discernment to show me the right from wrong. And by the way, I'll chase that rabbit forever. I won't do that tonight. Discernment, it is a gift of God. And even in those that are preaching, I'll close with this illustration. I usually sleep pretty good at night. I don't stay up late at night watching TV. But like everybody else, occasionally I'd not be able to sleep. This has been a number of years ago. I went into the TV. This was back before we had 450 channels. You could watch 450 channels of junk on. You only had about 50 back in those days. I still remember when we only had 3 in Atlanta. But anyway, I turned on the TV and I went to one of the Christian channels on there, at least supposedly Christian channel, and there was this dude preaching. He was weird looking. He acted strange when he preached. And I tried not to be judgmental. It's a fine line between being judgmental and discerning sometimes. And I don't want to be judgmental. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, I didn't hear Him audibly, I heard Him in my spirit. He said, you don't need to watch that. This guy's a heretic. Well, that's pretty strong. I mean, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about praying. He's talking about the Word of God. about 5 minutes of watching him, you know what I found out? He was a heretic. He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. And the Lord was just trying to protect me from that to begin with. His name was Robert Tilton. Do you ever remember him? One of the biggest heretics that ever been on TV. It's amazing how many people followed him. It's amazing how many people sent him money. But he deceived the masses, all in the name of Jesus. How we need a discerning spirit in the church today. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. This is a lot to throw at everybody tonight. It's a lot for me to be able to think through again. I pray it's been helpful as we've looked at it. Lord, I pray we'll take these notes and maybe go over them again. And Lord, use all this to help us. Lord, most importantly, help us to learn to walk with you and to be what you've called us to be equipped to, as you've equipped us, and use those gifts that you've given us all for your glory and honor, that Jesus might be exalted, that your saints might be uplifted, and that your church might grow. Thank you for our time together tonight. Bless us as we leave. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.